Backpack on, there we go. See, he didn't even have to tell me. It's good to see you guys this morning. I'm not going to do what I did first service, so this water bottle took a dive first service, so I'm going to set it here and hopefully not expansively fling it across the room, so I'm be ready. One of the things that as an elder at this church, I've had the privilege of serving for the last 6 years, almost 6 years as an elder here. And we are expected to be able to teach as an elder. And so Pastor Sean and the elder board have graciously allowed me to stand before you today and bring a message on the faith of Abraham. I'm going to turn my clicker on. Unlike Sean, I do like to use the clicker. Sean Brackett did remind me this morning that we do have the ability to take notes on your phone. So if you like electronic devices and text faster than you write, you are able to do that by going to the tacreading.info website. Or if you're old school and like paper, you've got that paper in front of you. I like technology, but when I'm bringing a message, I like paper. This doesn't turn off or fail. Of course, that's granted that I can read it. You know, if you see me start backing up, that's why. But 14-point font works great. One of the things that I've done for the last 20 years at work is lend money. I am a lender. I give people money that need extra cash for all sorts of reasons: auto loans, home equity loans, mortgages. Things that they don't have the money for. And as a lender, one of the things that I have to do is put my trust in somebody that when I give them the credit union's money, that they're going to actually pay it back to us over a period of time and, of course, give us a little bit of interest for our trouble. Sometimes it's hard making that decision. We've got lots of tools that we use as lenders. We take a look at a credit report, and we can see people's past history of making payments. And if you have good credit and you've always made your payment in the past, I feel pretty good in trusting you that you're going to pay us back. If your credit is not so good, if you've had a history of not paying other people, a little bit less trust there. If you have a lot of income, if you have low debts, I feel pretty good that you're going to pay it back. But if your income is lower and your debts are higher, there's a little bit more risk there for me as a lender to trust that you're going to pay that money back. Now, having done this for over 20 years, I've seen some cycles. And one of the things that I saw very early on in my career is that you don't always know who's going to pay you back and who's not. I remember early in my career, there was a businessman that seemed like he had everything together, high credit scores, lots of money in the account that he was using. Things on the surface looked like he was very trustworthy. And in fact, I did a number of loans for him over the course of a few years, and he always did pay us back. And so I felt very good that I could trust this person. Imagine my surprise one morning to wake up to the local paper and seeing that he had been thrown in jail. He had been taking his customers' money and not actually providing the services that he said he would provide, and then committed wire fraud and some other things that actually ended up him getting arrested. But I was blown away. How could this person be untrustworthy? And yet he was. Well, this morning we're going to look at the life of Abraham, and we're going to look at the faith of Abraham. But the story is about God and his trustworthiness, how God can be trusted. 2 weeks ago in his sermon, Sean talked in Matthew chapter 5, was talking about Jesus is not just in the New Testament, but he's seen throughout the entire Old Testament. He told us that we need to understand the Old Testament to more fully understand the New Testament. He made the point that the Old Testament is important for us to learn and study, that there are foundational truths about who God is, about who we are, and who Jesus is. I've been, besides being a lender for the last 20 plus years, I've been part of Bible Study Fellowship. for the last 25 years or so. I said 20 years for a service. I realize it's more like 25 years now. Just out of college, started that. My father-in-law actually asked me to attend, and when your new father-in-law asks you to go to a Bible study with him, you say yes, right? So I went, and I've had the privilege of serving there and currently get to serve as the substitute teaching leader there. But one of the things I love about Bible Study Fellowship is the fact that we jump between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When I first started, I think we did the book of Matthew, and then the very next year, we were in the book of Genesis, and that pattern has repeated over the years. We may take a little bit of time this year. We're doing, we did John last year, and we're actually jumping into Revelation this year. So two New Testament books in a row, but then we'll be back in the Old Testament the year after. But it's great to see and to be able to study the Old Testament. If nothing else, the studies I've done in the Old Testament have shown me that no one is capable of being saved through the law. At one point in this sermon, Sean talked about Abraham and how he was righteous before the law was even given. Here's this verse in Romans 4:3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now we're going to look do a pretty broad overview of Abraham. We're not going to have time to hit all the details of Abraham's life or everything that went on. But we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12 and some chapters in between up to chapter 22 this morning. I'll probably use the word Abraham a lot this morning. You'll notice some of the verses will say Abram. His name was changed to Abraham. Same thing with his wife Sarah and Sarai. I'll sometimes use them interchangeably, same person. But Abraham's journey starts off with a call of faith. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Call of Abraham is a call of faith. God called him to leave the land of his fathers, a place he was comfortable in, a place where he had roots, a place where he knew the people and he knew the culture. Now notice God did not give him a map. God didn't say, here is where you're going. This is where you're going to end up. Abraham didn't know. He just said, go to the land I will show you. Recently, I traveled to Madison, Wisconsin for a work conference. And then just last week, my wife traveled to Texas to visit her sister for a week. And when you travel, there's certain things that you want to know. A, I want to know what airport am I flying out of. Kind of important to go to the right airport, right? I want to know what flight I'm on. I want to be able to get on the right plane. I want to know what time it's leaving. I want to know what time I need to be at the airport so I don't miss the flight because security was so bad. When I'm on the flight, of course, flying out of Sacramento, or if you ever have the misfortune of flying out of Redding, you're going to have a layover somewhere. And so when I get off the flight and I know there's a layover, I want to know where my next gate is. I want to know if it's pretty close or if it's going to be a long way away. Do I have to take a tram to the next gate? Where am I going? When I get to my destination, I want to know who's picking me up. How am I going to get to my hotel? Or in my wife's case, how am I going to get to my sister's house? I want to know all these details. Imagine if my work told me, hey, just get on the road and we'll tell you where you're going once you're on the road. Not going to fly. But I want to ask you, how many of you would be willing to pack up your entire family today and hit the road without knowing a destination? Not a lot of hands up. First service, Laura made the mistake of adjusting her glasses during this, and I called her out. Thought maybe she was raising her hand and then her and Rick were going to hit the road this afternoon, but no. It's difficult. That is a difficult call for Abraham to receive. He was calling Abraham to step out in faith and go to an unspecified location, an unspecified distance away. Now, Genesis chapter 12 starts out in the specific area of Haran, but the original call when he originally came to him, he was still in Ur in Mesopotamia. Notice verse 1 says, the Lord had said to Abraham. Stephen in Acts chapter 4 makes this a little bit more clear for us. He said, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. Or you can see down there at the mouth of the Euphrates River, Abraham and his whole clan had to follow the river, go up to Haran. Now, we're not told in Scripture why the detour to Haran or why they stayed there for a number of years. We are told that Abraham's father, Terah, died there. Perhaps Terah just had enough of traveling, said, I'm old and I'm done moving, and camped out there. I could see that happening. Whatever reason, they did stay there for a while, and it was only after Terah died that Abraham was told by God, time to move on, and he renewed his call to Abraham. At 75 years old, Abraham stepped out in faith and obedience to continue the journey that God had called him to. Are you ever distracted from the call that God has placed on your life? It's never too late to follow the call that God has placed on you. Now, this could be a recent call, something that's maybe only a couple weeks or a month old. This could be something that God called you to when you were a young child and that you kept putting off. Whatever it is, it's never too late to follow that call. I remember as a kid, we went to a CMA camp in upstate New York called Delta Lake, and it had this big tabernacle, they call it. It was a big wood dome structure, all wooden braces. I had a friend that recently posted a picture of it and was reminded of it. But I remember speakers, you know, almost making you feel guilty for not responding to a call that they were giving, whether it was a call to faith or a call for a dedication, saying, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. This might be your last chance. I remember that. Well, we certainly don't know what the future holds. There's many examples of people in the Bible receiving more than one chance from God. Consider the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was not a believer in God. When Moses said, let my people go, the Pharaoh was given 10 chances to let the people go, and finally only let them go after the firstborn sons of all of Egypt was killed. And even after that, he chased after them. But God gave him lots of chances. Israelites, of course, they didn't enter the promised land at first. They saw there were giants in the land. They were afraid, and God allowed them to wander in the desert until that generation that had a lack of faith in God had passed away and a new generation went into the land. But he gave his people a second chance to go into the land. Gideon was a great example. He questioned God. He said, I don't know that this is from you. Can I put my fleece down? And if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, I'll believe you. And then after that happened, he said, well, I still don't really believe. So can the fleece be wet and the ground dry? And then I'll believe you. And God did this miracle for him, gave him a second chance. Samuel, of course, when he was a young child, mistook God's voice for Eli. And he kept having to run to Eli and, yes, master. And Eli finally figured out what was going on and said, no, it's not me. You know, next time, say, here am I, Lord. Imagine if God had stopped calling Samuel at the very first call. God's a God of second chances. Jonah, of course, ran away from God. He had an extreme call back to God's call with 3 days in the belly of a fish. But God still gave him a second chance. And of course, Peter, who denied Christ 3 times and yet was reinstated with the words that we heard from Ray last week, do you love me? Our God is a God of second chances. It's never too late to follow that call that God has placed on your life. Back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham traveled until God spoke to him again. Said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is a covenant, a promise that God is giving to Abraham. It's an unconditional promise. That means that no matter what Abraham does or doesn't do, God is going to keep his promise. So covenants. There's a couple different types of covenants in Scripture. There's a conditional covenant that if I do A, then God will do B. So, for example, throughout the Old Testament, the people are told, if you follow the law, if you obey God, if you do what he commands, then you will prosper in the land and you will be fruitful in your offspring. There's an A part and a B part. If you do this, then I will do this. And of course, the Israelites failed every time at this, didn't receive the blessings that God had for them. But there's also these unconditional promises in Scripture where God says, I'm going to do this regardless of what you do or what anybody else does. And this is the promise that we're seeing here with Abraham. This is an unconditional promise. God is going to do it. It's repeated again in Genesis chapter 15. We'll go ahead and go there. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abraham's question is valid. God's promised him descendants, and yet he and Sarah have no children. In Abraham's mind, it seems an impossible promise for God to follow through on. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed God. And he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham did not continue to question. He believed. Verse 6 is key here. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This verse doesn't say that Abraham was righteous, does it? It doesn't say that he earned the promise that God made him. He simply believed. This faith of Abraham is a saving faith, a belief in the promise of God. In Romans chapter 4 that Grace read this morning, Paul says it's better than I ever could. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. We have the same opportunity that Abraham had to believe by faith and to have it credited to us as righteousness. Now, God didn't just promise Abraham a single descendant, but so many that they would be almost uncountable. So I don't know if you've ever tried to count the stars in the sky. You know, look up, and I like this picture. It's a long exposure. Unaided human eye can possibly see, they think, about 3,000 stars. Exposure like this, probably a few more that you could potentially count in that picture. But there's an even more long exposure. The Hubble Space Telescope took a picture called the Alter Deep Field, a little postage stamp size of sky, over the course of 11 days. And it came up with this picture. And the interesting thing about this image is there really isn't a single star that you can pick out in this picture. Each of those points of light is an individual galaxy of 100 billion, 200 billion stars each. It's amazing, isn't it? So go ahead and count the stars if you can. But God was saying to Abraham that his plans for him and his descendants were bigger than anything Abraham could ever imagine. So of course I have to ask, what impossible task has God called you to? I know I get to ask the hard questions, right? It's for me too. What impossible task has God called you to? As a church, the God has given us a vision through Pastor Sean of 50,000 souls to be saved through our church over the next 5 years. And I realized it's actually more like 4.5 now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you, when you first heard the first Sunday Sean presented to that vision to us as a congregation, when he said 50,000 souls, $50 million to accomplish it over 5 years, how many of you thought that that is absolutely impossible? Yeah, I had those feelings. I feel like Abraham, looking at the fact that he has no children, that he and Sarah are past the age that's possible to conceive, and saying, how is it even possible? We're a little tiny church. We're not a huge mega church. How are we going to impact God's kingdom with 50,000 people that are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And yet that's what God's calling us to. He's saying to us, do you believe that I can do this? It's a call of faith. It's an impossible task. It's a call to take a risk, to dare to think big, to allow God to show his power. Think of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I can just imagine God looking at us and saying, hey, Trinity Alliance Church, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Well, Abraham's faith, of course, was great, but his faith is also challenged. It's a good thing that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, because there was a lot of areas where Abraham failed and his life was not righteous. His faith is challenged many times here in the book of Genesis. I appreciate that the Bible includes these areas of failure in these great men, because it'd be one thing if we were told Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness and then were showed all the great things that Abraham did and how he always obeyed God and he never wavered in his faith and did everything absolutely perfect. Wouldn't mean a whole lot. But we see in Abraham, who's a real man, a real person, a person with a sin nature that doesn't always do the right thing. And yet his faith was credited to him as righteous. We're going to see that God is faithful even when man is not. And Abraham's first challenge of faith comes right here in chapter 12, where it says, now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. What's missing from this verse or these verses? What's missing? Did God ever tell Abraham to go down to Egypt? You know, sometimes God has his people in places that are uncomfortable. He puts his people in situations where we're not comfortable in them. And a famine in the land where there's no food definitely is uncomfortable. Did Abraham inquire of the Lord, shall I go down to Egypt? No, the text says he just went. Where is the faith in God's provision? And sometimes God tests our faith through these uncomfortable situations, and we are forced to depend on him. And Abraham seems to have failed this particular test. And unfortunately, a lot of times when we fail, we do more sin. So as he's about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake. My life will be spared because of you. They're walking outside of God's will at this point. They're kind of making it up as they go along. And of course, Sarah, just like Abraham thought, sees her and takes her into his household. And God brings a plague on all of Egypt because of this. And the Pharaoh is understandably upset at Abraham. And he says, what have you done to me? What have I done to make you do this? And he tells him, take your wife and you go. Gets kicked out of Egypt. God causes his people to depend on him, not on themselves. Abraham was trying to do things his way by his own understanding. And when we are outside of the things that God has planned for us, we open ourselves up to temptation and sin. Abraham does this exact sin of lying about Sarah being his sister later on. He doesn't learn his lesson. In Genesis 20, you can see this, you look at it later, but there's a king named Abimelech that does the exact same thing too. This trip to Egypt where Abraham seems to be operating outside of faith in God put him, his wife, and his descendants at risk. It's a good thing that God's unconditional promises are not dependent on human behavior. So when God tests us, he's asking us for one thing. He's asking for obedience. He wants full obedience to his will. God is calling us to depend on him. So what difficult place does God have you in? There's a lot of trials that we have in life. And it's so tempting to try and figure out the why. You know, why is life so tough for me right now? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why me? Why now? Why? A little bit of a whine there. But God's not calling us to figure out the why. He wants us to determine the what. What does God want me to do in this situation? What action do I need to take to be in obedience to him? Unfortunately, sometimes the choices we make, especially in the midst of a difficult situation, is to not put our faith and our trust in the Lord, but to do our own thing, to try and figure it out ourselves. And it's exactly what Abraham and Sarah were doing. When they were in Egypt, it's entirely possible this is where Sarah picks up a slave girl named Hagar. And in Genesis chapter 16, they try to get ahead of God again. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. And Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. What Sarah asked, what Abraham and Sarah did was, in their culture, something that was completely reasonable. It was something their culture would have said, yeah, you guys are doing this, that's a smart move there. You know, you need to have descendants, so you can't have children yourself. This is a smart move to do, to have descendants. But it, of course, was not a part of God's plan. Of course, Sarah compounds her and Abram's lack of faith with even more sin. Hagar becomes pregnant, probably some jealousy here. She mistreats her. And Abraham's complicit in all of this, too. He first says, hey, do what you want. He has a slave that's powerless in his household. And he's not defending the powerless. He's saying, do what you want with her. Both Sarah and Abraham have entered into a pattern of sinfulness. And we're not going to go through the whole story of Hagar and Ishmael for the sake of time, but Hagar, she goes out into the wilderness, and God protects her and provides for her, sends her back to Abraham and Sarah. And to this day, you know, the Muslim religion believes that Ishmael the child of Hagar is the child of promise, and not Isaac, who we're going to see is coming. Abraham and Sarah's sin have long-lasting consequences. Isn't it good that God's plans are not dependent on man? When God accomplishes only what he can do, he alone receives the glory. Abraham and Sarah tried to make this promise happen on their own strength, and they failed. And God is going to display his glory and his power here. So despite Abraham and Sarah's seeming lack of faith, the promise, the unconditional promise, is again shown in chapter 17. God says to Abraham, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Notice this. It's not future tense. It has already happened in God's eyes. Even though the child of promise Isaac has not been born, God is telling Abraham, "For I have made you a father of many nations." God also has a specific message for Sarah. He says, "I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." This happens exactly the way that the Lord has promised. In Genesis 21, skipping ahead, there's a few things that happen in the chapters between. Abraham and Sarah are visited by three men, angels. One of them says, "Hey, this time next year, you are going to have a son, Sarah." Sarah laughs at him. The angel says, "Why did you laugh?" Sarah says, "I didn't laugh." There's this whole thing going between them. But the Lord is faithful in his promise. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. It's impossible by man's power for this to have happened at Abraham and Sarah's age, and yet at 100 years old, Isaac was born to him. Again, I want to read that principle that when God accomplishes only what he can do, he alone receives the glory. Amen. You know, Sarah, you know, she has some words to say too. She says, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?" Now, you guys probably know that that Joy and I have 10 kids, and number 9 was, her name is Hope, and she's running around here somewhere. She decided to stay for second service. I'm hoping she's over with the rest of the kids, but we'll find out here. But when Hope was born, we thought that she was probably going to be our last. Age was catching up to us both. Biology was saying, "Hey, you're probably done." And when Joy became pregnant with my last son, she laughed. And of course, when it turned out to be a son, we named him Isaac. So that's why we have a little Isaac running around. Laughter. I can understand Sarah here and laughing and just not laughing at the situation, but just laughing out of sheer thankfulness to God that, hey, look what God did. This is something that man couldn't do. Well, our last section today is a faith that saves. And as we're coming to the end of this very quick look at Abraham's faith, a final test of faith is given by God. And it's a pretty big one. Currently, my son Mark, who, it's his birthday today. He's turned 20 years old today. We're not going to get to celebrate it with him because he's currently in boot camp for the Marine Corps, and so there's no communication with him. I have received a couple of letters, and thank you for those that have expressed interest in what's going on with him. And he seems to be doing well and getting through things. But in boot camp, they're focused on a number of different things, and they have a schedule that they conveniently publish for us. I think they do this so parents can kind of feel like they know what's going on, even though we really don't know what's going on. But we can at least look at this schedule and think we know what he's going through. And each week they have different things that they focus on. And as they get into it, on one week there was swim week. So they were in a pool with all their 60 or 80 pounds of gear, however many pounds of gear it was, and learning how to survive in water with gear. And one week is called Grass Week, which, in looking at the pictures, I don't know why they call it Grass Week, because it just looks like a whole bunch of dirt. But it's called Grass Week. But come to week 10, and that's coming up in the beginning of August for Mark, there's a thing called Crucible. And if you don't know what Crucible is, you probably would just pass by it and say, oh, it's week 10, okay, it's Crucible, we go on. Crucible is a 54-hour event that everything that these recruits have been taught is put to the test. It's 54 hours of no sleep, or very little sleep, grueling physical work and grueling mental work to prove to their instructors that they have learned everything that they need to be called a Marine. And up until Crucible, they're called recruits. Once they pass Crucible, they will be called Marines. And that's what my son's going through right now. But Abraham faces his own crucible, something that's way harder than anything that we can even imagine. So sometime later, Genesis 22, jumping ahead, said, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Abraham immediately obeyed God. It's kind of difficult to understand. He packed up the firewood and he went. And that's an important principle for us, is obey God quickly. He didn't weigh the pros and cons. He didn't consult with others. He obeyed. How much easier would it be for us if we heard the voice of God and we just simply obeyed? Now, I have questions. I think you have questions. This request doesn't make any sense from a human standpoint. Logically, it does not make any sense at all. First of all, human sacrifice. That's something the pagans did. God doesn't call for human sacrifice. Why would God do this? Why would he ask this? Yet Abraham obeyed. What's Sarah going to say about this? How is Abraham going to tell Sarah about this? What's her response going to be? Abraham obeyed. Isaac, the child of promise, the heir of the numerous people. Remember the stars in the sky coming through Isaac? This is the promise that God had made. How's this going to happen if Isaac is dead? Abraham obeyed. Obedience to God's commands does not hinge on our understanding of what God is doing. In fact, I almost guarantee you that we're not going to understand what God's doing. You know, Isaac, who's likely either a teenager or a pre-teenager, he has pretty sharp eyes. And he says, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice this is Abraham's response. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham's faith has been tested over and over again. And of course, we've seen when his faith was challenged that he sometimes failed in that faith. But at this point in his life, he has come to know that God can be counted on. He knows the character of God. He knows that when God makes a promise, that God fulfills that promise. Hebrews 11:9, I didn't put it up here, but 11:19, sorry. says, gives us a little insight into his thinking. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He had faith. And him and his servants, he left his servants, and him and Isaac went on to the place on Mount Moriah where the sacrifice was to be taken. This location is significant. Jewish tradition has it that this is the location that the temple would eventually be built. Of course, today, the Dome of the Rock is there, controlled by the Muslims, but they're celebrating this sacrifice of Abraham. They just think it was Ishmael on the altar, not Isaac. But of course, we know that this was Isaac that was being offered. Whether, you know, tradition sometimes can be a dangerous thing, whether or not this was the exact location or not, the principle stands the same. Other arguments, there's other places that scholars have argued that it could be. Mount Sinai, one of them, kind of an intriguing place in and of itself. But regardless of where it was, Abraham obeyed God and built the altar. And Isaac had to have some faith here too, because as a young teenager, going against a 100-year-old guy, I can't imagine that Isaac would have been able to restrain him if he had chosen to run away. And yet he was bound and placed on the altar. And Abraham takes the knife. And even as he's about to plunge the knife into Isaac, he is stopped. "Abraham, Abraham, here am I," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." God will provide. Abraham had faith that God would provide. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." This substitution of the ram in place of Isaac for the sacrifice is just a foreshadowing of the substitutionary atonement that we receive when Christ took our place, paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty of death that is due us for the sin we have committed. Romans 3:23 says this so well, that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This is the faith that saves, a faith that God has provided the only perfect sacrifice needed to save me from my sin. Before the law was ever given, God through Abraham demonstrated that it was always going to be through Jesus that all mankind would receive salvation. Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice. The significance of Abraham's willingness to obey God and sacrifice his only son is only fully shown when God did not spare his own son Jesus. When Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, bore a Roman cross to a place called Golgotha, outside the city gates, and was crucified for our sin. Worship team, why don't you go ahead and come up? This is why it's important for us to read and to understand the Old Testament. It's important for us to study Scripture in its entirety, not just parts of it. The story of Abraham and his faith is not about Abraham. It's about God and his perfect plan to save the entire world from sin. Future to Abraham, the law will be given to Moses, but the law will not save. It will only further show the need for humanity to have a Savior. Sometimes the Old Testament does get a little tough to read, because you just read over and over and over again how the Israelites failed and how they didn't keep the law. but it was because they couldn't keep the law, that it was impossible for us to please God, that we needed that sacrifice, that we needed Jesus to save us from our sin. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. This same faith saves us today when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we accept that we are powerless to defeat sin, and that only by his sacrifice that the penalty for our sin is paid. Our faith in Jesus Christ is credited to us as righteousness. Sin was 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, our faith in Jesus Christ is credited to us as righteousness.